We're continuing our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So we come to Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord. I've told you before, Nathaniel, I'm going to unplug this and then plug it back in. It's like smoking over here. I've told you before, I think, that Danielle really likes America's Funniest Home Videos. Right? I like to watch Danielle liking America's Funniest Home Videos. That's the best part of it. But one of my favorite America's Funniest Home Videos is there's this one. It's a couple of girls that are doing one of those trust fall team building things. I mentioned my love for those last week, I know, too. But if you've not ever seen it, one girl stands... she stands there like with her arms crossed or whatever, and another girl stands behind her with her arms out ready to catch her, and her job, she's supposed to fall back and trust that the person will catch her, all that stuff. But the girl in the front stands there with her eyes closed. And the way it works in the video, she's standing there with her eyes closed, her friend is behind her, ready to catch her, right? And someone encourages her, "Okay, now trust your friend to catch you," and she falls forward. You know, it's no wonder we struggle with trust, right? It's really no wonder. But trust is a huge, huge issue for all of us. And it's actually the issue at the heart of this passage. Let's think about what Jesus' concern is. We've read this passage before. It's kind of famous, I guess, if you want to call it that. What is Jesus' concern here? Now, throughout this section, Jesus is talking about food and clothing and drink, all that kind of stuff. Now, I think it's really important for us in our setting to make sure we get this in its appropriate context. Because this is not a question about which clothes a person's going to wear. As though there's like a whole closet full and you walk in and go, "I don't know, can I wear white before Memorial Day? Is it Labor Day? I don't know." It's not that kind of a question. This is a question of, will I have clothes to wear? And the same thing goes for food. It's not a question about which food to have. It's not like you're standing in front of the pantry looking in there going, "I don't want popcorn tonight." It's not that kind of a question. This is a question, will I have something to eat? These are real concerns about sustenance and covering. And some of you, I know because I know your stories, have experienced that acutely at different parts in your life. Will I have food to eat? Will I have anything to put on? And people around the world experience the same thing every day. We live in a world where there are real scarcities, where there's real lack of things like food and clothing, all of that. It happens sometimes because of injustice, sometimes because of other kinds of mismanagement. Sometimes it happens because of the stinginess of people that have plenty and don't share. There are lots of reasons why people face the problem of food and clothing. But even if you can think about your own house right now and your own closet, sore closet, you might have food in your pantry, you might have clothes in your closet. But even if that's the case, you can still feel the weight of what Jesus is getting here, because the question that Jesus is asking, or the concern that he's going after here, is, am I going to be cared for? In the middle of my life, as it is, will I be cared for? even with a good supply of food and clothes, we can still find ourselves in a situation where we're not sure what the answer is. In this moment, am I going to be okay? We might wonder whether or not God's going to come through for us in a moment. It might be because we're facing a behavior that seems bigger than our ability to manage. It might be a circumstance that looks totally hopeless. It might be a nagging wound from the past that you can't seem to get past the scars. These are also real concerns. They lead to real anxieties and real worries and real fears, sometimes even real doubts. So the question remains, am I going to be cared for? Am I going to be okay? And that's a major concern for us. That's Jesus' concern in this passage. But look at how Jesus argues the case, not like arguing, but how he kind of lays out his case rhetorically. Jesus employs a pretty classic Hebrew rhetorical device where he argues from the lesser to the greater, meaning that he's basically saying, his line of argument is that if this little thing is true over here, then this bigger thing is most certainly true. Right? That's the way this argument works, and he does it with two big examples. The first big example, it's a lot of guttural sounds, is aviary, or what I might call, this is the Marianne Bondurant argument. It's about birds, so this is for you, Marianne. The big example is aviary. Jesus calls our attention to the facts that, have you noticed, you probably have, birds don't make barns. They don't build silos. They don't create those big silage tubes that we see all over our state. They don't do that. Now, they don't do that. They don't engage in any kind of farming ventures. They're not employed with Tim out on the test farm plot. Okay, maybe there are birds. Okay. They might be eating all your stuff, but But birds are not running the operation. That's Tim's job. But yet, birds still have supply for their needs. And Jesus is not saying, the point is not that birds just kind of sit there with their mouths open unless they're baby birds. I guess they do that. But birds fly from plant to plant. They go get their food. Raptors hunt for other animals. That's what birds do. But they have food to eat because God provides it for them. But I want you to notice something that I found especially interesting in that part of the passage. Notice the way that Jesus talks about who is providing for the birds. Jesus says, your Father gives them food to eat. You notice that? He doesn't say the birds of the air have food to eat because their Father gives it to them. Jesus says, the birds of the air, they don't gather in the barns, but they have food to eat because your Father gives them food. I think that actually strengthens the point here because Jesus is saying that your Father feeds the birds. Do you think he's going to ignore you? Your Father feeds the birds. He's not going to ignore you, his children. There's a second big example, and it's horticultural. We see it in verses 28 to 30. And here Jesus calls our attention to the grass. It says the lilies of the field. This is one of my favorite verses to pray for Lily, that she would trust God, like the lilies of the field trust God, which is really nice for praying for Lily, except the word here is actually a more general word for kind of wildflowers that grew in Palestine. Don't tell her. It's okay. The idea still works, right? It could have been a lily, could have been lots of things. But the way it happens in the Levant is that wildflowers in a certain point in spring will just bloom, just amazing color. But then as the Levantine heat kicks in, all that grass dries up. And by the time it's all done, people just kind of gather it up and stuff it in their ovens to cook bread. It's an interesting example because you realize that grass does even less than birds do. It just kind of sits there. I guess it does that photosynthesis thing. I can't do consonants today, so please excuse me. It just kind of sits there until finally it becomes cheap cooking fuel. Cooking fuel. Is this on? Holy cow. My point is that I can't quite say is that here we have the grass doing even less. But even still, God has decided to give grass beautiful flowers. That even goes beyond Solomon in all his glory. You see, Jesus' argument is that, listen, if God gives clothes to the grass in season, do you think he's going to ignore you? Of course not. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, he's making the most fundamental of theological points. Right? We've got his concern. The concern, am I going to be cared for? Jesus' argument, he cares for them. Won't he care for you? Jesus' big point here is, yes, there's more to life than food and clothes. Worry never accomplishes much anyway. There's that kind of practical side. But I want you to be sure that you hear the main idea of the passage this morning. There are things that you need. Food, clothes, friends, all of that stuff. We have real concerns. Some of them, for some of you, are profoundly acute right now. However, all of our anxious chasing after food and clothing and all of our fretting and worrying about our lives is completely and utterly unnecessary. All of that chasing doesn't settle the real question of our heart. The question is whether or not we'll be cared for. And you know what the answer is? Yes. Because God, your Father, loves you. He loves us. He loves us. But do we believe that this morning? And I don't mean, like, do you have that plugged into your brain someplace back there in the files that you can pull up on a coloring sheet from Sunday school? I'm saying, do you believe this morning that the God of heaven loves you? I actually think that Bart was right about this. He's probably right about a couple other things here and there, too, but I think he's right. I think that as it relates to our sanctification, to use the big, you know, sort of systematic theological word, or how we grow in holiness, I think that more often than not, and maybe every time, it boils down to, do we believe that God loves us? That's Jesus' point this morning. He does. But if we say we believe that, why in the world do we spend so much time anxiously chasing after things that everybody else is chasing? Why do we live our lives as though He might not give us what we need? Worrying, fretting. Maybe He's not paying attention. There is the grass and the birds that He's got to think about, right? So, I don't know. Maybe he's not paying attention. You see, this morning we're at the heart of one of the most basic tenets of a Christian view of the world. It's really this. Think about the classic John 3:16 verse that we see all over the place, plastered on football players' eyes and behind goalposts. Maybe that doesn't happen much anymore, but you know John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's truly Christianity 101. Or maybe it's like Christianity pre-K. This is like the bottom basics of our faith. But it's also the biggest stumbling block we have in our experience of God's love and kindness. It's also one of the biggest, if not the biggest, stumbling block as we try to deal with the sin that we see in our lives, that we're trying to wrestle with, and all the things. It really comes down to, are we going to believe that God loves us? Jesus says as much in verse 30 when He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And that's the problem. We don't believe. We struggle with belief that He will care for us. But Jesus' point in this passage is that He loves us. He loves us. How do we deal with our anxiety and worry then? We need to throw ourselves back on the love of God over and over and over and over and over again. We're called to be so increasingly aware of His love for us that we'll actually do this. We'll trust Him. We'll trust Him to actually take care of us. And that really is the message for you this morning. Your Father in heaven loves you. Let's trust Him to care for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. Because our Father loves us. Now, I say all that recognizing that's a super simple point to make. But it's also really hard to embody. It's also really hard to take that on and act on it. So what do? I want to give you a couple things that are straight out of this text this morning that I think are helpful for us as we try to deal with our anxiety and our worry, our concern that maybe we're not going to be cared for. There are two things I want you to see in the text to answer the question, so what do we do then? The first is this. Have you ever tried to catch a puppy? And everybody's like, what in the world are you talking about? You ever try to, like, catch a puppy? You kind of chase after it, and what does the puppy do? It runs away. It's a great game if you're the puppy. It's frustrating if you're the person. If you try to chase after a puppy, it just keeps moving around, and maybe from time to time it'll jump on you and lick your face, and that's gross. And then you try to get it again. But that's what happens when you try to chase a puppy. It's totally frustrating. But you know what? Some of you are puppy chasing in your life. You're chasing after things like food and clothing because you're not really sure, so I've got to go grab it, and it's just constantly moving. And you're expending so much energy in the chasing after things that God's already promised he's going to provide for you. And I want to say to you this morning, like I say to myself, I need a mirror like on the front right here so I can see it. To us this morning, it's time for us to stop our chasing. It's time to stop chasing these things that God's promised to provide for us. You see, as we chase after things like food and clothing, the things we're anxious about, In spite of all of our efforts, you know what we never are? We're never at peace. Chasing doesn't end in security. Chasing ends in more chasing. And that's what our anxieties do to us. We find that we're afraid of something, and we go chasing after what we think is the answer. And then we just have to keep chasing and chasing because the anxiety moves and it builds, and then there we are, worn out from all of our chasing, but not knowing the peace that comes with the love of God. The perfect love that drives out fear, as we heard earlier. But in verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells us not to be anxious about food and drink. He said that's what the Gentiles seek after. And here he's using the word, I think, to refer to those outside the kingdom, not just those that happen to not be Jewish, but those that are kind of outside of the kingdom. But I want to point out to you, the word translated seek here is actually, it's an intensified word. It's an intensified form of the word seek. And it has even more the meaning of chasing after or relentlessly pursuing. So my question for you is, what are you relentlessly pursuing? In your attempt to find a sense of security and peace, what are you relentlessly pursuing? What are you chasing after over and over again? And is that making you feel secure today? My guess is probably not. So maybe it's time to stop. Maybe it's time to actually delete the 24/7 stock market app that you find yourself looking at every 5 minutes. Maybe it's time to not finance the items that you don't actually need that force you to work more, which means that you can't do the things that you should be doing. It just kind of builds and builds and builds until you're just a mess. You see, God's love for us is such that he promises to give us what we need. We don't have to be afraid. There's a great, you know, I've told you before, Rich Mullins is kind of his story is an important story in my life, but he's got this great line, a great lyric where he says, the song goes, you know, well, his eye is on the sparrow and the lilies of the field I've heard, and he will watch over you and he'll watch over me. So we can dress like flowers and eat like birds. There's a gutsy simplicity to that kind of life. The kind of life that says, I'm going to stop chasing after all these things that are just not important because I know that my God loves me. It's a liberating kind of trust in a Father who knows our needs better than we do. We just have to stop chasing after the things that aren't even good for us long enough to experience his provision. Will you stop chasing? If we want to grow in our trust, that's what we need to do. Stop all the senseless chasing after other things. But there's a second thing here that I think is helpful for us as we try to consider, what does it look like for us? How do we go after this trust in the love of God? And you know, several weeks back, we were hiking at Devil's Lake with the girls, Danielle and the girls and me, and we were on, there's one of the paths that goes up on the bluff, you know, you make the big thing up and you go across and you come back down. But on the way back down, this part, somehow in the midst of carrying Claire and kind of watching so we didn't fall over, we lost the trail. Because we spent most of our time, like, I'm doing this, watching, you know, China, and Danielle's just thinking, please don't fall, because I'm holding Claire the whole time. Anyway, so we lost the trail. We're spending most of our time looking at right here where we are, locked on where we were, but what we really needed to do, when we realized, like, this is not getting us where we want to go, you know what we had to do? We had to get ourselves reoriented to the place that we were actually trying to get to. In our case, it meant going, oh, the road's over there, so we had to bushwhack through the woods and finally get to the road that led to where our car was. That was fun. What I'm saying to you is this. Look at verse 33. It's not that we just need to refrain from anxiously chasing after food and clothing. It's not that he's saying, just do less of that, it'll get better. What Jesus is saying here, he's telling us we have to change our priorities from food and clothing to his kingdom and his righteousness. My point is that all the chasing after those other things, that's the wrong road. You're lost. You're on the wrong trail. You're not going to get to where you want to go. You think you're heading after peace and security if you can finally grab a hold of those things, but it's not going to get you there. It's not just that you need to worry a little bit less or kind of turn the volume down on some of those things. Jesus is saying it's time to replace that as your goal and put Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness as the priority. Now, it's true. We have vocations that we're called to, and we should attend to our vocations faithfully. That is profoundly biblical. Just make sure that's on the mic. You should work. That's there. There you go. But the thing is this, that we attend to those vocations for the purpose of Jesus' kingdom and his priorities, not to provide us with security. Do you see the difference there? See, if we're chasing after security and we're trying to use our vocations, whether that's your vocation as a student or as an employer or as an employee, if you're trying to use that as the means of getting yourself security and knowing that you're cared for, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to chase and chase and chase and chase. What Jesus is saying is it's time to replace that line with focusing on his kingdom, his love, his priorities for the world. And the crazy thing, I think, is that with that different set of priorities, that actually liberates us to delight in our vocations instead of being enslaved by them. A different set of priorities means that we don't just stop pursuing those other things, but it means we actively pursue Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' way in the world. For some of you, that might mean adding some things into your life that just aren't there right now. To make Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness a priority might mean for some of you building in some classic disciplines, things like trying to pray and give or serve or fast or rest. I like to throw that one in because I know how hard some of you work. Disciplines that maybe aren't there right now. For some of you, it might mean taking some things out of your life, some things that really don't belong, some things that are just leading you further and further away from the peace and security that only comes when we rest in the love of God. But for all of us, it certainly means taking the time to notice whether or not the route that we're on leads us to where we think it's going. I want you to hear this over and over again today. If your question is whether or not you're going to be cared for, our Father loves us. Our Father loves us. He's going to care for us. The question is whether or not we'll trust him. You know, a few years ago, because I know we were living here, and we were driving to Minneapolis, and as I'm prone to do when I drive, over time you're going to notice a theme in all of my travel stories. This is when my melancholy comes out the most when I travel. But I was just kind of driving down the road. The girls are probably watching something, and Danielle's, you know, looking at her phone or something over here, and I'm driving, doing what I normally do when I drive, which is to be overly pensive about my life and my frustrations and all my angst and all that kind of stuff like that. It's great to travel with me, I'm sure. So as I'm driving along, thinking about all these things, working my way through all kinds of stuff, Danielle says, oh, look, a friend of ours from South Carolina, she posted something on Facebook. It's a song. And I thought, oh, that's great. It'll probably be one of those, you know, contemporary Christian music songs. And, you know, I have certain thoughts about some of that. And it wasn't a great song. It was pretty simple, really. It had like four chords, maybe, and one of them was, anyway. It's a super simple song. And it really was all about one line several times over. And you know what I did? I had to drive for miles choking back tears. Because you know what it said? He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And it kept going. But that was the exact answer for everything that I was frustrated with. all of my angst, my insecurities, all the whole long list of my, I should just like make a standard list of my melancholy things and just kind of go, and then the list comes up, and then anyway. But that was the answer. This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I hunted down the song. I was like, oh, I remember that story. I wonder what the song's like, and I played the song on my computer. And I spent the rest of the morning just wrecked. Then I think, please, nobody come in the door, because I'm like, I've got my little standing desk, and I'm at my standing desk just weeping. You know why? Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Wrecked by a contemporary Christian music song. But you know what? Every single one of those waves of tears that I had on Friday morning was the mercy of a God that loves a guy like me, saying, he loves you. You don't have to worry about that long list of things. He cares about the birds, Sean. Don't you think he'll care for you? And I want that to be our message this morning. You have your anxieties, you have your worries, you have your disbelief. But you know what? He loves you. He loves you, Alex. He loves you, Nathaniel, Megan, Jeremy, Max, Josh, all the way along. I should have thought, Liz, I'm getting some names over here. He loves us. So do you want to worry less about the things that you're concerned over? Remember, he loves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm just going to say thank you that you love us. And I pray that that simple message would take root in us. That even as we go to the Lord's table and see this, the most profound way in which your love was shown in the death of Christ for our sin, that we would be reminded this morning, in the middle of all the things that we chase after and worry about, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.